How many people have your Bibles this morning? If you have your Bible, raise it in the air and stand up underneath it. This will be the authority that we turn to today. All right, you may be seated. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. There were these two words that I see all through Scripture, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. And today we really put an emphasis on it, especially on a day like today, Palm Sunday. As we know that this crowd was shouting Hosanna, which means what? Save us. But not just save us now. So if you look in the New Testament and you look in the Old Testament, you realize that these two words keep showing up. Or maybe it's just the situation that we keep being in that we have to ask someone to save us. So as you turn to John chapter 12, I want you to understand that we hear the story of Jesus coming into town, but there was something that was going on before the story started. Before the story started, if you read John chapter 11, you'll be able to see that Jesus performed a miracle that had never been done. There was a man that he raised from the dead. Do you remember what this man's name was?
Lazarus.
As he raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus had been dead for several days, and it was Jesus' friend. He spoke to Lazarus, and he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he actually had a conversation with with Martha, the sister of Lazarus, and he made a statement to her in John 11, and he said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." Let's read it together. John 11, 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he asked her, "Do you believe this, or believest thou this?" And that same theme, we realize that he was trying to paint a picture for Martha. And it wasn't about Lazarus being raised from the dead at some later time, because Martha had told him, "Well, I believe that on a certain day, the last day, that he'll be raised." And Jesus was saying, "Well, I can do it now. I'm the resurrection and the life. Anybody that believeth on me, you'll have life. As a matter of fact, anybody that believes on me shall never die." After this great miracle, news of Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem had spread, and at this particular time, Jerusalem was full of people that were there to celebrate the Passover feast. So as the news of Lazarus had spread and the news of Jesus had spread, you heard about this man that had power to give life. Well, that's not something that everybody can say. He gave life, and here's the witness. Here's a living, breathing man. The Jews began to think that now maybe this Jesus, maybe he is the promised Messiah, the Savior that the Jewish people had heard about in the Old Testament. Maybe he is the Savior God had promised them would come. They were oppressed. They were going through a pretty difficult time being under Roman rule, and nobody was happy. They had to live by Roman law. They just wanted to be freed, and their idea of a Savior, a Messiah, is someone that would come and free them from their current situation. Save them from their situation of being ruled by Roman Empire. And that's how basically it is today, isn't it? Everyone wants to be saved from their situation. Our situations get to be grave. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's a health situation. Maybe it's a relationship situation, but we get in situations, don't we? Maybe you've been in them this year. And in the middle of that situation, you cry out the same thing they did, "Save us!" Right?
That's right.
And you have to get into that situation before you cry out to God, because when you're not in it, you're not looking for salvation from anything. Basically, as these people waited for Jesus to come to town, and as he entered town, they were shouting out, as we see in the verses that we'll read, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Read with me in John chapter 12, verse 12 through 16. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now remember, Jesus had healed the blind, made them see, made the lame to walk, raised somebody from the dead. So they were curious. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." You say, well, they really got it, didn't they? They knew he was the Messiah. No, they were hoping he was the Messiah. They were desperately hoping. And do you know that they wouldn't be saved for desperately hoping? Because Jesus is not satisfied to be the default. He's not satisfied to be the last person that you turn to. He's not satisfied to be maybe, well, maybe it's true. You see, we'll see today that to really be saved, you have to cry out with belief. These people at this point in time didn't. They were just looking for something. And I can see the similarities today. If you turn on your TV, you can't help but to hear something political from somebody that is campaigning today, promising something, right? How many people have heard one of those? Everybody, right? How many people are loving hearing those? Not many. How many people are hating hearing those? We're sick of it already. We've got all these time. Do you know why? Because we want to be saved from our current situation. Oh, this is bad and this is bad. And here somebody comes that's saying what you want to hear. Oh, we'll do this and this is what will happen and we'll do this. And so people are clamoring and they're saying, oh, well, this is what we're going to do because somebody says something. There's no salvation in words. So understand that God gave a true salvation to people who were just like us that were saying, save us from our current condition. Hosanna actually means give salvation now or save us now. Do you see the new word we put in there? What is it? Now. Do you know when we want to be saved? Now. I'm drowning. In about 5 minutes, could you throw me the life buoy? No, we don't say in 5 minutes. We say throw it when?
Now.
And that's when people want to be saved now. They don't want to wait. And what these people didn't realize is that Jesus came to town not to accept the crown that they were wanting to give him, but to accept the cross that he had to bear to get the crown. Jesus had been telling them all along and trying to show them that he was the giver of life. But in order to give life, he was going to have to give his life. He would have to take the cross before he could take the crown. That meant that it wasn't going to happen for them right now. People have a problem when it doesn't happen right now, don't they?
That's right.
Fast forward, these same people that were shouting, save us now, were the same people that were shouting, crucify him, crucify him.
That's right.
Yep. So was it a true salvation they had when they cried to save? No, it was a desperation plea because they were in a bad situation. We see in verses 23 through 33 that Jesus explained and predicted his death. He was actually trying to tell them, I'm going to be the king that you want. So I will ride through and let you lay these palms and recognize me because I'm on my way to the cross. He had been trying to tell them. He predicted his death. In verses 23 through 33, he would be put in a place of giving his life for mankind. That's what he was trying to tell them. That place was the cross. He'd be placed on the cross and crucified as the Lamb of God that would be given as an offering to take away the sins of man so that man could have fellowship with God. He would use the cross as the means of salvation, and he would be lifted up on that cross that man could be drawn to him and receive the life that he promised. So I want to read this to you. Read along with me. This is John 12. These are Jesus' words. Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come and the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Hey, listen, let's don't listen to the guy talk about him dying. We're ready for him to live and reign, right?
Yeah.
And Jesus is trying to explain, listen, there's a process. The process involves me going to the cross. Except a corn of wheat Basically, he's saying, until a grain falls into the ground. Let's take this kernel of corn. You could take a kernel of wheat, but not many of you eat wheat right off the stalk, right? That kernel of corn, I remember following behind my dad as he was driving, and I had the corn planters. Anybody ever had a corn planter in front of them?
Amen.
Right. You say, well, that automatically plants the corn. It just never works that way, especially with our stuff we had,
right?
You have to have the right cog on that puts it the right different. And my dad was continually telling us, make sure it's dropping corn, right? So what do you mean, make sure? Well, the little thing comes along. So not only are you trying to stay straight, you're looking over here, tiptoeing, making sure that there's a piece of corn going out. Because when that one kernel of corn dropped in the ground, a stalk would come up and it would have two ears of corn. And those two ears of corn would have many kernels. And that's what he's saying. Until one kernel dies, you can't have the fruit of the vine. He was the fruit of the vine that was going to be able to feed the world. But that kernel had to die. And he was saying, I have to be the one to die. So he was explaining this to them, but they didn't want to hear it. He says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Do you think he knew he had to go to the cross? Absolutely. He says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. He came to die on the cross. Verse 25. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by, they heard it, and they said it thundered. And others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, you're both wrong. This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. What do you mean this voice came for your sakes? You see, God was being able to tell them that he would be glorified. Now listen to verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, this is Jesus talking, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, we know this because the people understood the language. He was telling them, if I be lifted up, he was saying, if I be crucified. The Bible explains that, saying that told the people what kind of death. They knew when you were crucified, you were put on a cross, you were raised above everyone. So he's basically saying, if I am crucified and be lifted up, then I will draw all men unto me. This is not what those people wanted to hear. These people were shouting, save us. And Jesus was saying, well, I have to die for you first to save you. Nobody wants to wait on that. Nobody wants to accept that. They want immediate salvation. Save me, save me, save me right now. Save me from my situation. You know they didn't understand, because when you get to verse 34, the people answered him. They said, we have heard out of the law that Christ, they mean the Messiah, abideth forever. See, they'd read about the Messiah, that he lives forever. And they were saying, no, no, then you can't be, because he lives forever. How do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? How can you be crucified if you're going to live forever? They just didn't understand. You know why? This is not the picture of the Messiah that they wanted to accept. They wanted to be saved from their situation, and they wanted someone to do it right now. They didn't want to hear Jesus say that he was going to have to die. You see, the problem that people have then is the same problem that people have today. They want to be saved from their problems that they have at the moment. They don't understand that God sent Jesus to save us from our biggest problem that we could ever have. The biggest problem that we could ever have is that we have sin inside of ourselves. This sin is worse than any disease that you could ever have, because this sin leads to eternal death. Not temporary death, eternal death. This sin separates us from God. You say, what do you know about sin? I stand before you as a sinner.
Amen.
I've told you before, nobody is more surprised than I am that I'm getting to preach His Word. Why? I'm an experienced sinner. What do you mean? Well, the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God.
That's right.
All of us, me, you. So we have a sin problem. You say, how is sin a problem? Sin separates us from God. God is holy. He can have nothing to do with sin. I always point right up here because I want it to burn in your mind whenever you are telling somebody. God is holy. He has nothing to do with sin. He can have nothing to do with sin. I am not holy. I'm a sinner. I can't have anything to do with God as long as I have sin in my life. That's a problem. I can never get to God because of my sin. I have a sin condition. Do you have a sin condition? So you have that sin condition. I'm not saying I'm an axe murderer. I'm not saying I'm a career criminal or thief. I'm a sinner. I've lied. I've thought things that are not right. I was born into sin. So were you, right? My sin keeps me from God. God says, I'll get you to me, but it's going to take a mediator between me and you. So that's what he shows us. That's what Jesus was trying to show. In order to get to God, I have to do something with my sin. So Jesus takes my sin. If I cry out for his salvation, he takes my sin, covers it with his blood that allows me to get to God. That's the big picture. But it happens by belief. I have to believe he can do it. Now, the people didn't want to hear this. Why? They wanted to be saved now. The way they thought, the picture they wanted. You see, this problem that they had, this problem that we have, is we're too eager to be saved from our situation. I've got this financial situation. God, I just need your help. That's when you come to him and you cry out to him. God, I've got this physical problem. That's when I come cry out to him. But it's not really a cry out to save me from my sin. It's to save me from my situation. That's what those people were crying out. That's not salvation. Salvation is when you ask God to save you from yourself and your own sin.
Amen.
They didn't understand that God sent Jesus to save us from our biggest problem, our sin problem that's inside of us that will lead to this eternal death. Jesus was telling them, if I be lifted up, I will draw men to me. So Jesus is wanting to draw every person to his death. That's why we celebrate Easter the way we do. He's wanting to draw you to his death. Why? Because his death is what gives life. When a person begins to have life, we announced three different babies this week. And then we had one in early service. Megan was here with her baby in early service. So four babies have come into the church family. When a baby comes into this world, we call it what? Birth, right? Birth. Well, when we speak of someone that has experienced birth, we say they were born. So Jesus talked about death. But he talked about death because as the corn of wheat, something had to die for something to be born. In that corn of wheat, it had to die so that it could be born and bear more wheat. He explained this to someone that was probably one of the most intelligent people that we read about in the Bible. His name is Nicodemus. He was a religious guy, part of the Pharisees, very smart. But he too had a problem with understanding what it meant to be born again. He had a problem understanding that something had to die for something to be born. And if we take what Jesus was saying in John 12 as far as drawing men unto him with his death so that they could live, and if we look back at John 11 and we see that in him was life, resurrection and life. And if we look at his explanation in John chapter 3, we'll be able to put these pieces together because he uses the same thing in all of these. It's the picture of the cross. You see, that's what will save us and save us now. Turn to John chapter 3, if you would. In John chapter 3, we're able to listen in on this conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus was talking about spiritual birth. Not us being born again from our mom, going back into the womb and coming out and being born again. And Nicodemus, a smart man, Jesus was trying just to give him the most simple analogy. Listen, John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees, verse 1, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now at this point, Nicodemus was not saved. What Nicodemus was curious. He had seen the miracles that Jesus had done. He knew that it was not normal. He was confronting Jesus and saying, I know that you're come from God. I don't know who you are, but I know you're come from God. And you know, Jesus was straightforward. He was bold. Jesus didn't say, well, thank you, Nicodemus. I appreciate you acknowledging my power. So good of you to say. Thanks for the compliment. Jesus was straightforward. Nicodemus just gave him that kind of praise. And Jesus, straightforward, in your face. That's the way Jesus was. He turned to Nicodemus and he said, Nicodemus. Verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You think Jesus had an agenda? Nicodemus had just gave him this flattering praise, and Jesus said, unless you're saved, listen, you're curious, you're saying, hey, I guess you're from God because you've done these things, and people that say, well, God did these things, that doesn't get it. You can't just believe in the existence of God. You can't just believe that Jesus existed as a historical figure. He's saying, except you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Period. Period. Explanation point. Why? Well, Nicodemus just didn't understand. He's going to give him a vivid picture. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Second time he told him. What he was telling him is, it's a spiritual birth. We get so caught up in the physical, don't we? It's a spiritual birth. It's something that happens that, well, it has eternal promise that comes with it. I think I like this story so much because it's the obscure. You know, if I ask you John chapter 3, give me a verse out of John chapter 3. Immediately you say 16, right? Everybody knows it. Let's say it together. Amen. Do you know that John 3:16 was just an explanation of the verses before? We never read the verses before. The verses before have to do with Easter. They're Easter verses. What do you mean? Jesus said, I've tried to explain it to you this way, and we see in verse 9, Nicodemus says again, how can these things be? He still didn't understand. So Jesus gave him a picture. Isn't it great when Jesus gives pictures? He calls them parables or pictures. And I need pictures, don't you? He paints pictures all through his word. I want to share one with you today because he used it. It's traveled all through our Bible verses this morning that we're looking at. In verses 14, we read verse 14 through 15. This is Jesus' next attempt. He told him that it's a spiritual birth. And in verse 14, he tried to explain it to him this way. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the second time we've heard him talk about being lifted up, right? Remember he told them when he came in on Palm Sunday? They didn't want to hear it, but he said, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw men to me, right? Now, he's saying this again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about being crucified again to Nicodemus. And then verse 15, listen, it says that whosoever, this is why he would be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. I'll be lifted up. I'll be crucified. I'll be killed. I'll be that corn of wheat. I will die so that you can live and have eternal life. But only if you believe in him.
That's right.
So, we hear verse 16. It's really the reason. Why would anybody die? So that somebody could live. And he says, because God loved you so much, He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, the word again, believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, it's going to save you. And then in verse 17, He says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus' cross was not a condemnation, it was salvation. And so he's explaining this to Nicodemus. He gives him the reason that he has to die. For the reason that we would be born again. So let's look at what happens. If he gave us this analogy here of Moses in the wilderness lifting up the serpent. If Jesus used that, shouldn't we understand what he means? So turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers in the Old Testament. Shouldn't have to turn too many more places. I want you to see God's Word, prove God's Word. We've already heard about this being lifted up. We know that our sermon is called, save us, right? That's what they were shouting. And Jesus said, I can't save you until I'm lifted up. That's when I'll draw them into me. He told Nicodemus, listen, you can't be born again until I be lifted up. Then that way you will be saved. We don't like to use this word saved anymore, do we? The hoity-toity Christian group today, the upper elite, the upper crust Christians, they like to call it, let's just have a relationship with God, right? No more about this being saved. Oh, that's that country church. They talk about being saved or born again. Listen, Jesus talks about being born again. He talks about being saved. The Bible says, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be what?
Saved.
I'll take God's word for it, right? Save us is what man cries out. So Jesus is giving us, here is the salvation. You want to be saved? Here's how you're saved. I have to be lifted up so that I can draw men to me. Well, why do we have to be lifted up? Well, the story is back in Numbers. Jesus knew what happened. He was with God in heaven when it happened back in Numbers. So are you in the book of Numbers? Chapter 21. Let me set the scene for you. Moses and the millions that were with him in the children of Israel had been delivered from the oppression in Egypt. He had saved them, right? They were taken to the promised land. The promised land is the land that he promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey. That means if you go to this land, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be able to deliver you from every enemy that you have. I'm going to be able to sustain you. There will be more resources in that place than you could ever imagine. I'm going to protect you from any enemy. In other words, I've got you. I'm going to save you. I delivered you out of here and I'm going to save you. So they reached the promised land. You read in Numbers 13 and they said, oh, hold on a second. There's big people in the promised land and there's mean people in the promised land. We're not going in there. Only two people, Joshua and Caleb, said, hey, let's go. God said we could have it. The rest of them said, we're not going. So here they are on a journey back from the promised land. God's already given them plan number one to save them and they refused it. Now we find them in the middle of the desert complaining because they don't have salvation from their current situation. Isn't that the way we get? God saves us from some situation and here we are in the next situation because we didn't like the first door that he opened, right? Listen to Numbers chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. When King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou would indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Ormah. And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. That means they were having a tough journey. Anybody in here ever had a tough journey?
Amen.
Maybe you're in a tough journey right now, but they were in a tough journey. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. I want to summarize what happened here. In verses 1 through 9, we find they were on their journey through the wilderness, and we find they encountered a lot of obstacles, and we see that God was continually teaching them to trust Him. He had delivered them from this and delivered them from this, but they just wouldn't believe in Him, that He would deliver them. We see the first obstacle they had is now they were facing this wicked King Arad, and he was beating their armies, and they cried out to God, "Save us! Save us! Deliver us from him." And they made a vow. Did you hear that vow? Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If thou would indeed deliver this people into my hand, I will utterly destroy their cities." They were saying, "If you do this for us, God, we will wipe out this other nation that has all these false gods. We won't continue to allow that." I guess God wasn't a God of diversity. Newsflash. I guess God wasn't a God of tolerance, was He? Well, I think that's pretty clear if you read Exodus 20. Let's see. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to any graven image." Do you know why the big campaign is to get those Ten Commandments down? It's because they go against everything that people are standing for now that's being taught in the school system and ran through your legal system. God wasn't tolerant with sin or any other god. So, I don't want to stop there. And I'll chase that rabbit later. What I'm saying is, they vowed a vow because they knew this is what God wanted. And what did God do? "Okay, I'll save you." So they defeated these enemies. They defeated them. They still weren't happy. Next situation. Basically, they got like we do. They began to complain, didn't they? See, at this point, we think, great. This is the way it's supposed to work. The victory. Victory that God gave. He saved them. But in verse 4, we see that the journey from Mount Or all the way to the Red Sea, it was a tough journey. Long and tiring journey. This was a situation they were in for a while, and the people, they became discouraged. They began to cry out against God and blame God, and they blamed Moses. And they began to say, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And we don't have any bread. We don't have any water. And the bread you have given us, this manna, we hate it. We can't stand it. We've eaten manna sandwiches. We've eaten manna burgers. We've eaten manna stew. We can't stand manna anymore. We see another piece of manna, it's going to make us sick on our stomach. We hate manna." This would be a good time to remind you that God took them to the edge of the promised land and said, "Go get a land flowing with milk and honey, everything you want." They refused that, right? But they were complaining. So God said, "Tell you what you need. I know the best thing for a complainer, a new problem. You think your situation is bad now? I can get it to the point where you'll praise me for the situation you're in now. Coming from an experienced sinner, I can bear witness to that. Can anybody? Amen. I thought this was bad until I stooped to here, right? The belt got bigger. Amen? So anyway, what happens is God says, "I'm going to send a plague upon you of these fiery serpents, these red as orange serpents." And they came through the whole camp, millions of people, and people were getting snake bit, right? I mean, these snakes weren't just garden snakes. They were venomous snakes. People were dying. People were dying everywhere. It says people were bitten and they died. You think about what a plague. Oh, there's one. There's one. Oh, here's one, right? They were bitten. Guess what these people cried out again? "Save us! Save us! Save us!" Boy, isn't that the theme all the way through the Bible? So the Lord, well, He saved them. But I want you to listen to how. I want you to notice what God told Moses to do in verses 8 and 9 of Numbers 21. This is huge. Listen. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." What a weird thing to do. God knew exactly when he was doing it that Jesus, sometime later, would be standing in front of Nicodemus, and that you today would be sitting in a congregation listening to why he had to be lifted up. When he gave Nicodemus the answer, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, he knew that you needed to see the reason why. Well, why do you need to see the reason why? Well, because you won't get that salvation. You won't be able to be born again until you can understand the reason of the cross, the reason that he had to die so that we could be born again. You see, the Lord said to Moses these instructions, and basically, when a man beheld that serpent of brass, he lived. He lived. Why were they crying out to be saved? Because when the serpent bit them, what would happen to them? They would die. So God made a way that they could live. And this is not just a story of the children of Israel being saved. It's a story of our salvation. Understand, Jesus used this particular story in John chapter 3 as he explained salvation and being born again to Nicodemus. He says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." And then he used this reference to the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, Jesus used it to another degree. It's not just that you'll be saved from a temporary snake bite. You will be saved and have eternal life. Amen. What does eternal life mean? You will never die. Let's go back to John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, he won't die. He won't perish. He that believeth on me, he shall never die. Hallelujah. I buried a church member this week, a close friend of mine. I love dearly. The great consolation I have in that is knowing that he never died. Amen. He's still alive today. Amen. Glory to God. And I have that consolation. Do I deserve death? Absolutely. It's not a debate. Nobody to debate on my side. Yes, I do. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve, right? Separation from God. So do you. But he was saying here, let me show you this picture. Jesus was saying he was going to be lifted up into the air for everyone to look upon. He was going to be crucified. Of course, that pole that the snake was put on for people to look upon. Understand, here's what happened. I'm snake bit, and here I come, and I'm just dragging my friend here that's been snake bit, and we're about to die. And here's this pole that was put up with this brass serpent, and you didn't just look by and look up on it. You had to believe that doing it would heal you. It wasn't just, oh, let me just get a glance of it. People didn't get healed that way. They were healed because they looked upon it and believed. That's why I used this example. That's why John 3:15 basically gives us the answer. It says, whosoever believeth, right? It's not just seeing. You've heard it all your life. Seeing is believing. No, not seeing is believing. You have to be able to know it. So they looked upon this. And I guess you already realize if the pole represented the cross that snake was put on. Does that mean that Jesus was symbolized as a serpent? You say, hold on, preacher. Last week you told us he was a goat in the Old Testament. You remember that? Wasn't he a goat that was sacrificed? It truly is right there. It's a sin of atonement, right? Or a sacrifice of atonement for our sins. This week I'm going to tell you he was a snake. You say, I can't believe you said that about the Lord. No, Jesus said it about himself. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Who did he compare himself to? How in the world can Jesus compare himself to a snake? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus, when he went to that cross, he became the representation of sin. The Bible says, for us to be reconciled to God, we have to believe, for he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus bore the sins of the world. He bore the sins of you and me and every person in here, all of our sins. He bore the sins of the world. He became the representation of sin on the cross. We have to look upon that sin with the belief that says, if I look upon it, I can be healed from this snake bite. What is my snake bite? I've been bitten by sin, so have you. Is it a bad thing? Yes, it's fatal. It leads to eternal death. Until you look upon the one that was set up to draw you unto him, you will not be healed and live forever. That's how all this comes together. Glory to God. A snake on a pole? Jesus on the cross? Absolutely. That's the story of salvation. We're no different than those other complainers that were just in each situation. God said, hey, it has to get real. You have to realize and believe in my power to heal. Now, the other side of the story, is that if you don't look upon the serpent on the pole, if you don't look upon Christ on the cross, then you're going to die. Those people in Numbers 21, if they didn't look upon him, if they didn't believe it, they faced physical death. For us, well, the story is different. If we fail to believe, we face eternal death. Now let me read to you verse 8 and 9 again. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made the serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass, if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. In other words, you had to go and want to look and believe you could be healed. Now listen to Jesus, because Jesus makes this point. He was saying, if you refuse to look on it, we don't like to read these verses. They're not as uppy as John 3:16. Listen to verses 18 of John chapter 3. Same man he's talking to in verse 19. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. What does Jesus tell us? Well, he's pretty straightforward. Remember, Jesus is straightforward. What is he trying to say? He's saying the other side of the story. In verse 15, he said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But in verse 18, he said that if you fail to look on Jesus, if you fail to accept that salvation, you're already condemned to death. What does he mean? You've already been bitten. You're condemned already. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. What does that mean? Not that you believed that Jesus is a historical figure, because he is. You can learn that Jesus was a historical figure. That won't get you to heaven. You know where that'll get you to? It'll get you to hell. You can believe that Jesus existed and that God exists, but that won't get you to heaven. You see, the act of looking on him in belief is what saves. That's why Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He is the cure. For what? The venomous bite of sin that we all have. Amen. That keeps us separated from God. We can come limping to him, dragging ourselves to him, but until we look, believe on what Jesus did, we can't be healed from that sin. It's the same message God's always had. I remember Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Jesus became the center of attention. What is he wanting to tell Nicodemus and tell us? That basically believing in does not believe believing in the existence of something. Believing in here means believing on. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He means believing in what Jesus did, not believing that Jesus existed. Do you realize that there are lots of people that will tell you, I believe in God?
That's right.
Or I believe in Jesus? Do you know that lots of those people that think they have life through that will die and go to hell?
Yes, sir.
You say, how can you say that? Well, let me refresh your memory. Somebody named Jesus said it when he said, behold, there will be many in that day that say, Lord, Lord,
Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done this and done that? And he will say, hey, depart from me. I never knew you. What a sad, sad day. He goes on to say in the book of James, chapter 2, he says, there believest there is a God? You do well. Even the devils believe there's a God. So for a man to stand in front of me and say, I know I'm going to heaven. I believe there's a God. Well, good. You're right up there with the devils now. Now let's see if you can get a little bit further. The devil believes there's God. What you have to do is believe on something. You have to believe on the act. You see, the serpent on the pole represented the thing that bit them. They had to look upon it. And Jesus on the cross represented the sin that was their mortal death of their spirit. They had to look upon that to be healed. We have to look upon it to be healed. We have to look upon that cross and see, there's the man that became sin, who was a sinless man, who put himself up there and drew me to them because I had this incurable disease that was going to doom me to eternal death in hell and separation from God. That is the only way. Bring me to the cross. Bring me to the pole. Let me look upon it because, God, I need to cry out, save us. Save us. Save me. That's how man gets saved.
That's right. Amen.
Do you understand? That's why those people didn't understand on that street that day when they were crying out, Hosanna, and Jesus said, hey, I've got to die first. Hold on a second. I got to take the cross before I can take the crown.
Thank you, Jesus.
They quit crying out, save us. And they started crying out, crucify him. You know, that was God's plan all along. Jesus said, just enough. And God knows us just enough to know how we want something and want it right now. They threw him away like yesterday's newspaper. It didn't take them but a matter of just a couple of days before they were the biggest enemies he had. Why? Because he didn't promise to do anything about their current situation. What he was wanting to do was save them eternally. And man just couldn't grasp that because he was so selfish. He wanted his immediate situation. Aren't we the same way? Let me ask you, do you believe in Jesus or do you believe on Jesus? Have you met him at the cross and really cried out, save us? Save me, Lord. I'm not talking about a situation was bad so you had to cry out to him. I'm saying, really saw your own sin. You saw your own sin. You realized you were separated from God. And you realized the only person that could get you to God was the man on the cross because he died as that sacrifice. Have you been there where you cried out, save me, save me? That's where you have to get to. You have to believe on that man that was lifted up. To believe. Not believe that it happened. I don't care about the History Channel that tells me they can prove that. I have to believe it without seeing it. Don't give me facts or artifacts. Doesn't make any difference to me. History is not what's going to get you to heaven believing in it. What you have to believe in is the act of it. You have to believe on what he did and accept it and say, I have to have it. That's how he saves you. See, Jesus went to that cross to give us life, but we have to cry out to him to save us. We have to believe in what he did in order to be saved. If you have, then I would ask you, are you speaking with the same boldness that Jesus spoke? Telling people that if they don't look to him on the cross, then they will die. You say that might offend people. It might. Jesus sure did offend people. The serpent that was lifted up, this Jesus that carried our sins as he was lifted up on the cross, that's what we have to believe on. That's why I used it for an example. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? So that anybody that believed in him could receive eternal life. But it's not just the eternal life. It's the peace of knowing you serve a living God that can deliver you from any situation.
Amen.
Today, I would ask you, have you believed in him or have you believed on him? Believing on him today
is basically as simple as this. In your own words, you're crying out to God, save me. Save me. You recognize you're a sinner. You admit to God, God, I'm a sinner. As Mike showed here, I'm a sinner. I know I'm separated from you, and I know that I believed you were there and everything, but I've never made it personal. Listen, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I believe the only way I can get to you is accept that Jesus died for me. Hey, I want that. Let him come into my heart and be Lord of my life. Please save me. I accept what you did. I believe on your son, Jesus Christ. Guess what? God will save you. The Holy Spirit will enter you, and he will begin to manifest himself in you. The peace of God will fill you. The favor of God will be upon you.
Amen.
Not to mention you'll spend eternity in heaven with him. And maybe you're a Christian today and you cried out one time, save me. But you're no different than those children in the wilderness. All you're focusing on is what you don't have instead of what you've been given. All you're focusing on is what you would like to have instead of what's God given you. You know, we're people. We get blinded sometimes like that. We become a bunch of disgruntled people who aren't happy with anything. Guess what? Listen close, okay? I'll bear witness to this. If you're one of those kind of people and you have believed on him and God's delivered you from something and you're back to the point of complaining, guess what? The next step is you're going to be sent some fiery serpents in your life because you need to get back to him.
Amen.
I watch it happen all the time. God in his loving way will send you something that will make you think, okay, I didn't have it bad. You say, how could a loving God do this? Because he doesn't care about your physical condition right here as much as he does your spiritual condition right here. Your physical condition will come and go. It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. What he cares about is your spiritual condition and the impact you have as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a wife, as a friend, as a teacher. That's why the snakes come upon us, isn't it? Have you cried out, save me, to the serpent that was lifted on the pole, to Jesus who was hung upon the cross? That is what Easter is about. The man that took the cross before he took the crown, that's what the cross was all about. In Jesus' words, that was the way that we become born again. Pray with me. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, for giving us your word so clear. I pray, Lord, that you would let us be able to understand today that there are those that are here, Lord, that are unsure of their salvation. I pray, God, today they would see their need to crawl up to you, Lord, to call upon you and say, save me. I pray, God, today that you would give them boldness, Lord, to come to the cross, to see their condition, and be saved. I pray today for Christians all over this room who have been saved. I pray, God, that you would let us see our condition right now. And I pray, God, that you would just bring us to you in praise. I pray you move in this body today. Lord, we're so thankful for the salvation you've given us. Lord, we get so busy thinking about other things. Things that we think we want or things that we think we need. We become discontent and complaining. Lord, I just pray that you would let us see this huge gift that you gave us. Thank you, Lord, for lifting up your one and only Son on that cross, bleeding and hurting so that he could give us life, dying so he could give us life. Thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.